Is everyone enjoying their new classes so far this year? It's so exciting going back to school, getting new books, a new teacher, new classroom. What kind of things are you studying in school so far?
Hey, Pastor David.
Sally, what's the rush?
Pastor, do you have a pencil?
Yes, I do.
How about an eraser?
Yes.
How about a paperclip?
Yes.
How about a paintbrush?
Yes.
How about a crayon?
Yes.
How about a hole puncher?
Yes.
You have a lot of stuff. Do you carry all that around with you all of the time?
Doesn't everyone? You have to be prepared.
How about a pen?
Yes.
How about some poster board?
Yes.
Wow, you are prepared for everything. How about a photocopier?
Sally.
Okay, okay.
What do you need all these things for?
I'm doing a project for school.
You certainly are working hard. You must want good grades.
Yes, I do. I want to be very smart.
Is that so you can serve God?
No. I want to be smart so I can laugh at everyone when they give the wrong answer in class. And so I can get gifts from my parents. And so people will read my name in the newspaper when they publish who's on the honor roll. And they'll say, I am the smartest puppet in the world. Well, I gotta go now.
Do you have to finish getting ready for Sunday school?
Oh no, I am much too busy for that. I told you, I have a big project to finish for school tomorrow. You'll be lucky to even see me in church later.
Sally!
I was playing late last night, and now I gotta do my homework. See ya!
Wait a minute. I think you need to prioritize.
Prioritize? What is that?
I thought you were a smart puppet. Prioritize mean to set priorities. Do the most important things and urgent things first.
Oh, I am prioritizing. I'm doing my homework. That's important.
Well, I think you could have done better. What should be your first priority?
Homework.
No.
Playing?
No. In Matthew 6:33, we read, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Oh, I get it. We should put God first. I should go to church.
That's right. And then what?
Playing?
Guess again.
Homework.
And then when you're done with your homework?
Then I get to play?
Exactly.
That's what I'll do every Sunday.
How about Monday?
We have church on Monday now?
No, but you should start off each day putting God first. You can pray, read your Bible, then go to school, then do your homework, and then play.
That's a great plan, Pastor.
Oh, and Sally, don't study just so you can be a show-off. Study so you can serve God and work hard for Him.
Okay, Pastor. Well, I really have to go.
To do your homework?
No, I have to finish getting ready for Sunday school.
The storms will rage, the winds will blow. but they are under my control. It won't be long till morning breaks. Be not afraid.
Yes.
Hope seems gone. The day is done. And the night, it keeps pressing on. The doctors say that they've done no.
About the puppet deal, you know, I don't know. Am I thankful or am I offended? I don't know. He kind of had pretty good lot of hair up there, just all around here, what's so interesting too is the miracle we're going to be talking about today is over in Luke, and we're gonna start out Luke chapter number 17. I'll get to my point about the bald head in just a moment. Luke 17, stand with me. We're going to be in Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. We'll read all the way down to verse number 17. And it came to pass that as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show thyselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, where were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9. Father, as we come to you this morning, we're thankful for just a great service so far. How wonderful it is to be in your house and just feel your spirit move. We're excited to have the number of folks with us today and just the music has just knocked it out of the park this morning, God, and we're so thankful. And I know Tim is thankful as well. We pray for him as he's healing up over there at home and watching us, no doubt, this morning. But we just pray, God, you'll continue to take control of the remainder of the service. You put me to the side and that you speak to us. Give us what we need. Forgive me of my sins. God, I don't want to be a hindrance in any way for your word to go out. But let it go out and let it get into our hearts and our souls and give us what we need this morning, that you will be glorified and we'll be drawn closer to you. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Leprosy. These were leprous people, leprous men, 10 men with leprosy. And so if we're going to talk about this miracle, we need to understand a little bit about it. I don't know a ton about leprosy. Most of us don't, but we have somewhat of an idea what we think it is. It's obviously a skin disease. It affects the nervous system. So it affects your pain level so it can cause you to perhaps not feel pain, which we think, well, that might be a good thing, but it's not necessarily a good thing. We need to feel a sense of pain to a certain degree to help us to know where we're at and to gauge and to judge. But it can affect that, and it affects the body. It can be transferred from one person to another, from multiple touches of the skin, you know, and the sores that develop. So it can be a pretty rough time, a really pretty rough go of it. So it was especially difficult for people in the biblical days that obviously, you know, they don't have the medicine and the treatments that we have today. But at the same token, they were just literally outcasts. You can't live among your family anymore because you're going to contaminate them. You can't stay in the city. You could contaminate somebody. So they booted them out and kicked them out of the city. So where I want to start with is the condition itself. So I'm going to go all the way back to Leviticus chapter number 13. If you got your Bibles there, I've got a verse in the app on the outline, but I want to back up before Leviticus 13. 44 and read a couple of other verses for the sake of all of us bald-headed men that are in here. I'm going to encourage you today. You ready for this? Yes. You need to probably underline these verses. You need to circle these things. Verse number 40. That's where I'm going to start. Verse number 40. And the man whose hair is fallen off his head, he is bald, yet he is clean.
Amen.
Let's pray out. That's all we need today, ain't it? It even goes further. Scotty, this is a little bit in your neck of the woods right here. Verse 41, and he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward the face, his forehead is bald, but yet he is clean.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Then we go on into a little bit more serious note. You know what is so interesting about this is how God specifies the difference between somebody just losing their hair and having leprosy. I mean, it's pretty amazing that God is so detailed in the description of the things that he give that it's so cool, isn't it? You know what that just tells me? It tells me just God, well, he's got a sense of humor for one, but at the same time, God just wants us to know that he wants to give us everything we need to understand, everything about life. I mean, he writes it out in simple layman's terms so that we can comprehend it, understand it, we can respond to it and react to it. So it's amazing. Well, now let's get into verse number 42. And it says, and if there be the bald head or a bald forehead, a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in the bald head or his bald forehead. Verse 43, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in the bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh. Verse 44, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, his plague is in his forehead. So what he's letting us know in regard to the condition of leprosy, if you have that bald spot, the hair is falling off, and you have that spot develop, and he's able to look at it, he's seen leprosy before, he knows what it looks like, he knows how to identify it, so he says, you've got leprosy. And so he diagnoses a man with leprosy, even though it's one spot that he sees on the forehead. So what condition is that one spot lets him know that his body is completely contaminated with this leprosy, though it may only come out in one little spot. So what does that say to us today? Well, I'll tell you what it says. It tells us that sin, even though you may think we only sin a little bit, sin contaminates us all over. There's a verse in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point, or rather, if you keep the entire law and commandments of God and you only commit one sin, the Bible says it's as if you have committed them all, offend only in one, but you're guilty of all. If we make one mistake, we've committed every sin in God's eyes. Not that we're guilty of every sin, but that one sin contaminates us and makes us unacceptable in the sight of God. You know, sometimes we don't think that way, do we? We think, well, the sin I commit, it just affects me. It just affects my personal life. Nobody knows what I'm doing. My family don't know. My friends don't know. Nobody at church knows. Nobody at work knows. So it's not really having a great effect on my life. What we don't understand is, yes, it is having a great effect on your life. We don't see it because Satan wants to blind us and doesn't want us to see how it affects our life. But it is greatly affecting us because it comes down to this. If I'm not where I need to be with Jesus Christ, that affects every area of my life. I am not going to be the husband I need to be to my wife. I'm not going to be the father to my boys or the father-in-law. I'm not going to be the grandfather I need to be to my grandkids. I'm not going to be the pastor that you need me to be if I'm allowing sin to dwell and continue in my life. I mean, this is spoiler alert. Yeah, I'm a sinful man. I've committed a lot of sin. We all sin. But when we sin, we need to do something about it. We need to be proactive in making sure that we're getting cleansed of those things, that we're not lingering in sin, continuing in our sins. Yeah, we all make mistakes. We all sin. We all mess up. We do. But the big question is this. We know that we all do that. What do we do about it after we sin? If we don't do anything about it, then we're letting it fester and it becomes as a cancer. You know, you can look at somebody who appears to be completely healthy, but yet they could be battling cancer. You can't see it. Just like our sin, we think sometimes, well, if nobody knows my sin, then it's not that bad and I can continue to do what I'm doing. See, Satan wants to fool you and make you think you can continue and I can continue in a lifestyle that's ungodly and everything's going to be all right as long as nobody knows about it. Well, the Word of God wants to declare to us today that, hey, if we sin, it contaminates our life. For a lost person, some people can say, well, you know something, I've not been terribly bad. I've not been a terrible person, so I'm just as good. Have you ever heard this? I'm just as good as a lot of Christians I know. And they're right. They're right. Amen. They're right. A lost person can look at a saved person and say, you know what? I'm just about as good as that person morally. I obey the law as good as they do. So what's the difference between them and me? Here's the big difference between a lost person and a saved person is the fact that a saved person understands they've sinned and knows they need Jesus Christ to cleanse that contaminated soul. A lost person committing the same sins has just refused to accept the blood of Christ and continues to wallow in that spiritual cancer. And it kills them. It separates them from God. When Achan, going into Jericho, when Joshua led the charge into Jericho and Achan said, you know, I'm going to keep some of these things back. I know God told us not to touch the stuff of Jericho, that this was his city, but I'm going to keep a few of these things. Nobody's going to know if I steal 30, 40 garments. Nobody knows that I'm going to gather up a couple of bags full of gold and silver and put it in my tent. No big deal to anybody else. We'll destroy the rest of the city, but it's not a big deal. Well, they went into battle at Ai and they end up getting whipped. Or here we say around here, got whooped. And they ended up having to go back to camp. What in the world happened? And God said to Joshua, there's sin in the camp. And so he prayed about it. You know, God brought forth different families and ended up being that, yeah, the lot fell on Achan. He understood. Yeah, he was the one that had sinned within the camp of Israel and brought that death and that destruction, loss of that battle on the camp of Israel. So what we see from that is it was one man that sinned and kept stuff from Jericho in his tent, but it affected the entire camp. You think sin in your life doesn't bother you or doesn't bother your family, doesn't bother your kids, doesn't affect your church, doesn't affect your workplace? It affects every part of your life. Satan wants us to be fooled into thinking that it doesn't, but it does. So we need to be minded of that. When David sinned and murdering murdering Uriah and having an affair with Bathsheba, and she got pregnant with his child and him trying to cover it up, the whole drama there that David went through, because David chose to sin, it affected the entire kingdom that he ruled. We need to understand the effect that sin has, not only in our personal lives, but how it affects all those folks around us. That's the condition of leprosy. That's the condition of sin. It contaminates us. Secondly is the judgment. Verse number 45 of Leviticus chapter number 13 says this, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean." Clean. In verse 46, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." So not only the condition of leprosy affects the entire body, but it has a result to it. It has that condition of leprosy. We have something that we have to deal with, which is separation. And I'm telling you, that terrifies me to think of being separated from God. Sin separates us from God. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, right? What did God do? Well, he clothed them, but then what did he have to do? He had to kick them out of the Garden of Eden. They couldn't stay in there. They couldn't stay in the presence of God, which that's what the garden represented. It was the presence of God. It was a place where he dwelt. He wasn't contained to the garden, but it was a place that symbolized the presence of God. So God was there, and he's saying, you're not going to be allowed to stay where I'm at because you're sin. There are these consequences to the choice that you've made. When we sin, when we choose to sin, and we've been under conviction of God in a lost condition, but we get under that conviction and we refuse to accept Christ, then what happens is that causes separation from us and God. When we commit sin of unbelief, when we don't trust Christ as Savior, when we reject that gift that God offers us, then what happens is we are separated from God. I know it can be a little bit misleading being in the age of grace that we're in, because everything seems to be kind of okay. You know, I'm living just as good as the Christians are. But yeah, you are, because we're in the age of grace. You're not going to always be under the age of grace. Somebody that's lost, that rejects Christ, is going to die and go to hell until hell is vomited up and cast into a lake of fire for eternity. And so that's what's going to happen. Yeah, I know there's not going to be the grace of God there, so it's a completely different situation. But because of sin, because of rejection of Christ, that separates you and I. You know, some folks want to think, well, God is just a good God and he loves everybody. Those two points are very correct. God is a great God, and God loves everybody. It's God's desire that all should be saved and come under repentance, right? That's scriptural. So yeah, we know God loves us and wants us to be saved, but not everybody is going to be saved. We choose where we want to go. Some people want to think that because God is so good, that what he's going to do is he's going to forgive us and cleanse us and just let us all come into heaven no matter what we've done, no matter how we've lived our lives or the choices that we've made. Yeah, God loves everybody. God wants everybody to be saved. But thirdly, God is a very just God as well. And sin has a price that has to be paid. And the wages of sin, according to Romans, is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. So if we refuse that gift, we're going to die. We're going to die twice. We're going to die physically, and then we're going to die spiritually. This old body's going to go back to where it came from, and the soul, who you really are, is going to go to be with the lost person is going to go to hell to be separated him forever. The saved person's going to go to heaven. That choice has got to be made right here on this earth. So if we refuse it, if we deny it, if we reject it, then these are going to be the consequences. Just like that leprosy is going to just kill somebody, unless it's healed unless something happens miraculously to it. Well, listen, the same thing for sin. If we're in sin and we reject Christ, we will die lost and be separated from Him forever and ever and ever. Luke number 17 and verse number 13, back into the scripture that we read in regard to the actual healing of these 10 people of leprosy. The Bible says they lifted up their voice and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me," or "have mercy on us." So these guys cried out to Jesus. 10 guys walking. Keep in mind this too, and I thought this is interesting, they're Samaritans. So these are people that, you know, the Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other, they despised each other, they didn't like each other. So they were like family, but they weren't family. They're the family that you don't talk about. You know, they're the family that you don't, you got those people, right? They're the family you don't like. So they didn't like to be together, and they always thought each was superior to the other. So you have Jesus walking through here, and then as he's walking through, these 10 men come up to him, and they're saying, "Jesus, have mercy on us." The beautiful thing is they had sense enough to know and awareness to know that only healing is going to come from Jesus. So they called out to him. They called out because we need to be cleansed. We need to be helped. And we know we can't do it ourselves. So they went to the Master. How many times do we just exhaust ourselves going to everything and everybody else for help? You know, it's if we have a physical problem, what do? We go to the doctor. You go to the doctor. We reluctantly, finally go to the doctor and find out what's going on. We do some blood work, you know, do some tests, figure out what's going on. When we find ourselves in these kind of situations where we just are struggling with life, well, a physical doctor is not going to be the real one to help us with that. We're just stressed out. We're anxious. We're a little bit depressed. You know, we're going through some emotional trouble and turmoil. We're having problems within the family. We're having problems at work, wherever, at school, wherever it might be. So what do we do when we find ourselves having trouble dealing and coping with just life situations that happen? Isn't it strange how that we'll ask everybody their opinion before we ever pray about it? Isn't it interesting that we'll watch YouTube videos about how to fix our life before we ever really get down and serious and pray about what we're facing? And you know, I'm just as guilty of that as you, and I feel like an idiot at times because I'll find myself dealing with something, and then my mind starts to churn and I start to think, well, how am I going to fix this? What steps do I need to take? Who do I need to talk to? How are we going to get this done? Or if a problem or a situation perhaps, you know, just develops, I want to give my two cents and I want to figure it out myself. I want to be the big guy and know how to solve everything. I got to learn that regardless of what it is or how big or small it might be, if I begin to pray from the onset, if I start to get on my knees and pray more about what I'm facing, I'm going to save myself a lot of stress and a lot of pain and a lot of suffering and a lot of regret. We need to be people that begin to pray and seek God, whatever it is that's going on in our life. Yeah, I know that the majority can speak and the majority is loud, but the majority is not always right. Amen. Just because there's more people voting for one thing doesn't make it right. Just because everybody wants to jump off a cliff doesn't make it right. Just because people, even people we seem to trust and respect, are on board with things that we know are ungodly, it doesn't mean God's okay with it. You and I got to begin to pray and say, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? So we got to raise this plea, this petition, and we got to raise it to God. Then the healing takes place. Verse number 14, when he saw them, he said unto them, go and show yourself to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Isn't it amazing that, you know something, it doesn't matter what situation you face, Jesus Christ is always going to be the answer to it, isn't he? Amen. He's going to always be the answer. Whatever problems in your life, obviously if you're struggling today, you're lost and you feel conviction. God telling you you're lost and need to be saved, then we know that he's the answer for that. But what we forget about, I think some of us Christians kind of lose sight that once we've been saved and once we started that journey, well, Jesus is for salvation. Do we really need him so much as we go through? Do we really need to, do we need to bother him with these things? I'm smart enough. I think we give ourselves too much credit by saying, well, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, which we do if we're saved. So then I can just handle these things. I don't really need to pray about it. I don't need to talk to God about it. I don't need to read the Word, see what the Word says about it. I don't need to approach God about it. So we take it upon ourselves. We got to understand that the only healing, only healing comes from God and from nobody else. Do you have spiritual problems? Your healer is Jesus Christ. Do we have physical problems? Yeah, you go to a doctor, but I'm going to tell you something. Your only healing comes from Christ. Do we have emotional problems and issues? Listen, your healer of those spiritual issues is Jesus Christ. So what we got to understand is me, I got to take everything in my life to Christ and know that he wants to be involved in what I'm dealing with. What I struggle with, he cares about those things. He's concerned about those things. And I've got to begin to reach out to him more and more and more. So I got to learn that. Yeah, I've been saved, you know, 51 years. I'm still learning this. It's a process, isn't it? It's not easy. We want to be the ones to have the answers, but most of the time, if we'll just listen every time before we go to God, he'll give us what we need. Then let's finish up with the results. I'm starting to smell lunch coming through the vents. My belly growling, I'm getting hungry. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice, he glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. I love that they injected that here. Hey, this Samaritan that hates the Jews hate the Samaritans, he came and he fell down on his face and he began to glorify him. And Jesus answered and he said unto him, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? 1 out of 10 came back and glorified and praised Jesus for the healing that he received over this leprosy. Something that was going to kill him and destroy his physical life. He was healed. He was restored. He went back, fell on his face before Jesus. These other guys were healed too, and they're walking along the way. And I love that Jesus said, you are made whole. Your faith, he says later on in this passage, has made you whole. Keep in mind, these other 9 that went with that one that came back, they were physically healed of the problem that they had, which is leprosy. Only one came back and knelt down and glorified Jesus. So only one of those 10 is a saved man because he was made whole. Not just physical, he was made whole spiritual because he glorified Christ for that precious healing that he had. So he was 1 out of 10. I'm thinking, you know, if this is any indication to us about where we're at in the world today, only 1 out of 10 people saved? Is only 1 out of 10 people really glorifying God? Is only 1 out of 10 people really praying? Is only 1 out of 10 people? I don't know if that matches the percentage, the actual percentage, but I'm going to say when you've got 10 men that were actually healed of leprosy, that God did something amazing through their life, in their life, around their life, and only one of them is willing to come back and get on his knees and praise Jesus. Whew. I can imagine what kind of percentage in the world today really glorifies and praises Jesus Christ for who he is. I don't think every Christian does, do you? I think even within the small number, which we're a minority, I think within the small number of true believers in Christ, that there's a small number of those that actually live for Christ and strive to do his will. Hey, we get caught up in the world just like everybody else does. We get caught up in the careers and the stuff and the toys. We get caught up in things that, listen, at the end of the day, when we leave this world, they're going to mean absolutely nothing. What is important to us? And Well, like the puppet said, what are our priorities? You know, what are your priorities? What is important to you today? Jesus asked the question, where are the other nine? In John chapter 6, verse 66, I like that, John 6, 66 and 67, the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So when Jesus started preaching about who he was by his death, his burial, his resurrection, many of them, you know, that he fed thousands, they left him and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12 that were gathered together with him, will ye also go away? That's a pretty heavy question, isn't it? I know that we can say, those of us in here that are saved, we can say, well, I'm a Christian, Jesus. I'm not going anywhere, really. You mean just because we're saved means we're always in a right relationship with God? Do we feel and do we think that because just my salvation keeps me right with God? Because it doesn't. Do you think a marriage license makes your marriage perfect and keeps your relationship where it needs to be? We're not foolish enough to believe that. So don't be foolish enough to think that just because I'm saved, I'm always going to be good and I'm always going to be right with God. You know, I cringe at times when people say, well, me and God got our own thing going. Woo, that makes me cringe. Why does it make me cringe? Because the insinuation is God understands me and God allows things with me that perhaps he don't allow with everybody else. Hey, me and God, we got it. We got it. We understand each other. No. God understands that you're living in sin and refusing to repent and get things right with God. That's what God understands. So are we going to be with the majority and be 9 out of 10, or are we going to be that 1 out of 10 that says, you know something, I'm saved by the blood of Christ and I'm going to glorify him to the best of my ability. I'm going to let today be a day that I change how I think, how I act. Let this be a pivotal moment in your life and in my life. Let it be a moment of change. Let's be 1 out of 10. When Jesus says, the world has forsaken me and quit following me, the world doesn't care about me unless I'm feeding them by the thousands. They're only around me because I fill their bellies. But will you go away or are you going to stay with me? Can we respond the way Peter did and said, but Lord, where would we go? Because you hold the words of eternal life. Where in the world are we going to go? Do we believe that? Do we live that way? Stand with me as we begin to pray. And listen, if we want to be 1 out of 10, I know there's probably not enough room right here to hold all of us, but we can pile in the best we can. I'm thinking we need to get on this altar today and say, you know something, God, I want to be 1 out of 10. I want to be one of those that recognizes I'm saved by the blood of Christ and I'm not ashamed to let the world know I'm saved. If you're sitting here right now and you're worried about, oh goodness, if I go to the altar, what are people going to think about me? That ain't God directing you. That's Satan trying to terrify you from making a stand for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, help us to be 1 out of 10. Help us to be that one, God, that would stand up and just say, God, where would I go? I'm staying with you. I believe you. I love you. I praise you and I glorify you. If it's nothing more, God, than just getting on this old altar and just lifting up a praise to you, a prayer to you, a heart of thankfulness to you, God, for saving us and setting us free. Maybe there are those today that are struggling with that lost condition. Bring them to this altar today, God. Let it be a day of salvation in their heart and in their life. But bring us down here, God, and let us know that when we get up off our knees and we leave this altar today, that we know we've begun a brand new walk and a brand new journey with you. Let it start and let it begin today and right now. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You come right now.